So thank you for praying for those of us that went to Mexico. It's a special treat, and I'm sure you'll hear more about it. And right off the bat, Linda has, boy, you got a lot to be proud of down there. It's pretty special. And but thanks for praying, because when we went down there, I had just gone down about 5 days prior to go surfing, and we got stopped at the border and thoroughly searched. This time, when we went through the border, they just waved to us and said bye. Now, we found out later from Katie Rusk that Mexico, she was told by one of the customs officers that Mexico and China are in a trade war right now. And they were confiscating all the that kind of things, toys and Christmas stockings that we took down. That's what Katie had told us, that the custom agent was just shocked that we made it through. But again, just say, when you go to some place and you have you guys behind you, you sense things just kind of happen. And when we got down there, there's a lot to be said. And I think that every penny we've ever given these people has been well spent, is my opinion of it. But two things stuck out to me, at least, when we were down there, is that I just sat back and watched for myself. I kind of marveled a little bit that you could have 105 kids, that there was such order in that camp. I was blown away by that, that these kids had such a joy, but it wasn't just a free-for-all fighting each other. Yeah. Okay. Like, I've been in a lot of classrooms, and even in my own family, it's been a free-for-all somehow. But and the other thing that struck me was DJ, is when the kids were all there and they're getting ready for the stockings to show up, is he started speaking, and everyone got quiet. I mean, you would have had to have seen it to believe it. These kids just really respect Lynette and DJ a lot. It was kind of my impression of it. So we needed your prayers all the way up, because it shared a little bit more. It's on the way back, because Jan had to go Christmas shopping. But that's probably not the only reason. But they decided to close the border, the San Diego exit, right before we had got to it. There's cars even backed up on the exit that were backing out of it. There's some police thing going on. So we had to weave our way through Tijuana. And again, the prayers were really helped. Lou was the great navigator, because I wasn't looking anywhere but right and left. There's cars everywhere. And it was pretty crazy. So then we finally made it after about an hour and a half up to the border. And I was worried at that point, because Lou didn't have a real passport. He had a Xerox of an expired one. And I was kind of like a little bit shaking in my boots, because they did ask for our passports right away.
You told me I could
bring it. Yeah. My son told me I had thought the week before they didn't ask for the passports, but Bobby told me afterward, "You're wrong, Dad. I gave them to him." So they do ask for your passports when you go down. And to my chagrin, they said, "Well, these three are fine, but we're not sure about you." So they detained us, because I guess another Robert Myers, thank goodness it's not me, is up to some funny business. So then that wasn't enough. Lou's getting kind of a taste of the Myers family vacation. This is fairly common. So then when we were coming back, and I was probably going a few miles over the speed limit in the middle of the freeway, got a blowout. Probably at least in excess of 70, maybe 75 miles an hour. Just shredded the tires, smithereens. But again, your prayers, and Lou will attest to this, there was cars everywhere on that freeway. It was a scary part to stand by, but when we blew the tire, there was no one around us. I could get right over. I was in the left lane or thereabouts. So I'm not kidding when I say it's worth going on one of these trips, if nothing else, to experience answers to prayer, to God's people praying. And I can't tell you how many people said they were praying, and you could sense it. So that's a little intro. We're going to have, so today I wouldn't call this a Christmas message that we're going to have, although it's got maybe a little bit of a Christmas message in it that I heard in a lot of the prayers, and I actually heard this morning in the back room as people were praying. So kids, right off the bat, you've got homework to do. Or we have homework to do. I think most of us know this, but it's something that we need to, I think, when we think about Christmas, we need to keep this verse in our mind, I believe, which is, I think Lou said it last a couple weeks ago, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And this is something we, of course, have to remind each other of over and over again. But what a gift God's given us in bringing his son to this earth. You know, he desires that all would be saved and none would perish. But this one fact that, thank God, we keep coming back to over and over and over again. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, I'd like to think, and I think naturally speaking, built into our psyche, especially in America, there's got to be some part I had in it. Just got to be. Because we're all born to compete here in America. A lot of other countries aren't like that, you know, in the same kind of a way, but there's other issues. But this idea of grace, unmitigated grace, that God has saved us by. And that we've been saved through this faith that we're going to be talking about. And I'm not tag teaming because of Lou. I had this message basically I was working on before Lou brought the message on faith. But I guess you guys are kind of getting tag teamed because this is a message on faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And this is the gift that we can keep coming back to. And it's a gift that keeps giving, so to speak. It's not one, you know, it's kind of like that Energizer bunny, you know, in a certain way. Things fail, but there's one thing that we can keep coming back to, and it's who this man is, and what he's done for us, where he is, where he's seated right now, what he does for everyone who calls upon his name. And just what a privilege it is for all of us, and for us to remind each other during this Christmas season, what a privilege for us to be in a relationship with God's only Son. It's a great privilege. So I want to turn, and I'm trying to frame what we're going to say later. We're going to go to Mark, but right now we're going just to a couple of verses. This is one, so that's homework assignment number one. I want to see some of you teenagers come up and say you remember it and repeat it to me next week. Okay, Cassie? So this is life to the soul, getting this ingrained in the fabric, believing this, knowing this, and memorizing it is important. Okay, second homework verse, so to speak, to frame our time. I'm not sure, Lou, if you said this one last time, but I probably did. Is Hebrews 11:6. I guess I'll just drink
more. You want some more water?
Yeah, I was wondering if I could just get a regular cup of water instead of my big. Thanks, Linda. And it's Hebrews 11:6 again, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, there's a gift of faith that's in the church that's repeated at least one time where I can think of. It's probably more. Where a certain brother or sister will have a gift of faith, an overflow of faith, but the edification of the church, which is very useful. I mean, who hasn't been encouraged by a brother or sister who has the gift of faith? There's some here I can look at without pointing you out, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt you have it. Because you have a way of coming alongside somebody who's troubled and encouraging them in the faith. And that person could have their knees cut off, and they'd still be worshiping the Lord. Nothing seems to faze them. But I don't think this is what we're talking about right here. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So the obvious thing would be, if it's impossible to please him without faith, when we exercise faith, what happens? We please him. It's pretty simple. And the Lord, I believe, though that it seems sometimes complicated, has very much simplified it for us to come back to the same thing over and over again. The basis of the ground that we stand on is Christ and him alone. It's not anything else. And if we try to please him standing on any other ground, what's going to happen? We didn't lose our salvation. We can't please them. We got to get that worked into our psyche. I just think it takes a long time. I don't think it's a instant thing to figure that out. But we need to stop trying sometimes. Sometimes I know for myself, maybe I haven't failed enough. So you keep trying harder and harder. But there's no pleasing God without faith. And there is pleasing God with faith. I think that's encouraging. Now, not only this, and we're talking about this Christmas message, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is that God created us for this very thing, I believe. It's a mystery. But God created that we might walk with him by faith. And we could go to Enoch, and we could go to other believers, but we don't have time. Of people that walked with God. Enoch didn't walk with God because he thought he was such a good guy. He did so by faith, the same way we do. Now here in chapter 11, verse 2 of Hebrews, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." So if it's good enough for the elders of old, what should we think? Good enough for us. It's the same way. Again, not only that, is it able to please him? We can't even, and we need to hear this, we can't even have a good testimony without faith. You might think you can, but I think it's saying here in the Word, you can't. Impossible. And one brother said, as I was reading, he said, we were created to please him and honor God with our faith. This is what he's looking for as we walk with him. And faith believes that it is even possible to please God in our fallen state of humanity. We know that. We're not going to change who we are. The natural man is not going to change itself. Just not going to happen. Okay, so let's write down the first thing here. Kind of keep it up on the board. I don't have the gift of drawing. Although Colleen's framed some of my drawings. That's the truth.
That's true.
So, first thing, without faith.
Bob, if you have another color, it doesn't
show. Okay, thank you. I can take that.
Okay.
it's ugly, but okay. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The second thing here in the verse that it says, three very important things. Again, a verse we need to memorize, I believe. Very simple. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is who he says he is, that the promises of this book are true, that they're not just make-believe, that it's the real deal. Let's go to John 6:29. Starting with verse 28 of John 6. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he sent. So it's surrounded again. What he's looking for is the same thing over and over. We can say it different ways, but he's looking for this attitude of faith, I would call it, the character of faith. Now, something got would bug me a little bit, to be honest, about my kids, as you've known. My kids, I have to just tell you, fantastic athletes, all three of them. All good enough to play college sports, like John here, very good athlete. Like a lot of the kids here. But you know what bothered me, even at a Christian school? And it did bother me quite a bit. I'd even tell people that sometimes. Is they would heap praise upon them for their athletic feats. And they would start going on and on, what a nice person. And not that I don't think my kids are nice. But I mean, it's not the thing that builds character in a person's life. What kind of athlete you are. If you get straight A's or if you're even the valedictorian, doesn't give you standing, is not going to save you on this ground. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, it's who he is what it's saying. It's who he is what matters. And it doesn't matter what we have done, how bad we think we are. Some of us are pretty bad. I mean, we can get into argument who's the worst, but... We're not going there. But I think this attitude of faith, I think we need to hear this. It's an attitude of faith. Believing that he is the only thing, I believe, that will change our character. Because it's the only thing that's pleasing to God from us. This is what he's looking for. And this is the work of God. And I believe also it's not just that. It's at the very heart of our transformation as believers. There's not very little faith. I don't think there's going to be that much transformation. I'm telling you from my own experience. Exercise very little faith, very little change. We have to learn to give up. You know, we have to go certain ways. So the second thing we're going to say is that He who comes to God must believe that he is. Okay, then the third thing in chapter 11, verse 6, in that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, we're going to talk about some things today, about those that diligently sought him. I don't know how far we'll get, but about two who diligently sought him. But this is going to take, we just can't, You know, it's like Evan here showed up. Most of you know who Evan is. We went and saw his glass factory last night. Evan doesn't just show up and take all the glass pieces and throw them in the furnace, come back in an hour and have a beautiful piece of whatever you call the stuff you make. He makes some stuff that looks like bombs. He does. Yeah, lanterns and lights and vases, and they're incredible. A kid way beyond his years and as far as his talent and that kind of thing. But it just doesn't happen by magic. You know, there's otherwise, if it happened by magic, there wouldn't even be us meeting here today. There wouldn't be millions upon millions of believers meeting. It just wouldn't happen. But there is a diligence that's needed, and the Lord is looking for that diligence, is what I really believe is this verse is saying. He's not looking for us to just be those that throw things in the furnace and hope that something good comes out. And we could take the litany. We know these things for the most part. It's the Word of God. It's corporate prayer. It's meeting with God's people, you know, like we're doing. There's a lot of things that we have to exercise diligence in. So the third thing is he is the rewarder. And the reward's up to God. Really, we don't know how he's going to. These are things, works that he's prepared for us. And so somebody said in their prayer today, is before the beginning of time, the Lord chose us. Well, we know from what it says in Ephesians, he chose actually things for every believer to do. Since this is too incredible for us, that he's prepared things for every person to do. And it's up to him of how he's going to reward us. But the biggest thing, I think, of the biggest reward is him rewarding us with an increase of our faith. That is the gift that keeps giving. That's a miracle. So that's the framework of where we're going today. These three thoughts, and let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21, we'll read 21 through 24. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. In another gospel it says, and when he saw him, he worshipped him. And begged him earnestly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, this is the height of the Lord's popularity. We know a lot of this popularity was going to quickly turn on some of his words, not his miracles that he said. But something struck me here right away when we're reading this in verse 22 about this man. And it says, and behold. Now, we know one of the most famous and beholds in the Word of God is then behold, the Lamb of God. And John saw it. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And this said, and behold. And it means we should stop and pay particular significance. Why would it be and behold that Jairus would show up? What's the big deal? Well, I said it can't be in the other three gospels, that word. It'd be impossible. That's just what one writer used. Well, guess what? That same word is used in all three gospels. I think it is because it's important. Now, Jairus, it says, was what? He is a ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. And for him to do this meant what? Probably. Gary said it. He went like this. It means he was taking his life on it in his hands. He was a person of authority. We're going to find out later in this story if we get there, is that basically the people back home were not happy with what he did. And we'll find out by their response to Jesus. And though he was a ruler of the synagogue, he was taking a huge risk. He probably was going to lose his position of authority. But you know what? I tend to think, and this isn't in the Word, but you can look at the Word. And Jesus went, and where did he teach? He would teach in the synagogues. So I believe, this is just my, you can only guess on this kind of thing, but my inclination I would think is that Jairus heard the Lord preach the Word of God and said, that man has an authority that nobody preaches like. That man's different. There's something in his character that has been woven into his character through his obedience under the death of the cross, we know ultimately, but by his life, by the character of his life, that was different. And he came and both begged, I believe, and worshiped, because I think both are true if you see them in both of the Gospels. But think of this. He who comes to God must believe that he is and rewarder those who diligently seek him. He was beyond himself. His daughter was at the point of death. And he was desperate. And I think maybe sometimes I go to the front of the class in this, talking about classroom, is that we're not desperate enough for the Lord to come on the right ground. And it takes us, and there's nothing wrong with this, by the way. I hope that gets fleshed out here. Nothing wrong with being desperate for the Lord. Praise God for being desperate for the Lord. I believe the Lord's using all the circumstances of our lives to make us desperate for the Lord. Every one of us, he's using that. Now, there's things we're going to find out later, and I'm just telling you now, that there was people of his own household that were standing against Jairus and his stand that he was taking for the Lord. And even we, husbands and wives, family members, we can hinder our mates getting to the Lord. And husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and to nourish her and cherish her. Well, what's the best thing we can do for our wives? Think. What's the obvious best thing we can do for our wives? Make sure that we're going to, in meeting with the Lord's people, where two or three are gathered, I'm there in their midst. Now, without going into the details of what happened at a we had a Christmas party blow up in the Myers family. Okay? Not our, well, okay. So, but what had happened is what I am witness with this one person of the extended family, they're suffering from not being in fellowship with the Lord's people. They said words that I doubt they would have ever have said if they sat in our brother's meeting. You think we learn a little bit, young men? I mean, really, this is a training ground. The Lord uses this, and you learn to be bridled, thank God, a little bit, to be disciplined, to learn things you can't learn out anywhere else in the world. Now, some might not believe that, but there's things here in the fellowship. Getting to the prayer meeting, wives, or husbands, you could come up with every excuse possible. Wives, you can't go because you've got to be with the kids tonight. Now, this can be an excess, and I don't want to go down that road, but we need to meet with the people of the Lord for one reason. The Lord promises in his word that he's there. We know he's there. We've sensed it. We've been touched by him. And it does great things for our lives. Jan, today when we were coming over here in the car, she didn't even know I was going to bring this up here. She says, praise God the Lord brought us here years ago. It changed our lives when we were thinking about what has happened. But it's going to take a fight. This crowd was thronging Jesus. What does that mean? To me, it gives the idea of like when you're, well, maybe you don't go to football games occasionally, like a real crowded sports event, and you can't even move when you're walking along. But this guy bolted, got through everybody. And it wasn't just they just laid down everything for Jairus, here comes the big guy. I don't think that. But no, he had to get to the Lord. He had to get to the Lord on the basis of who he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the whole reason he was going to God. He was willing to throw caution to the wind, his life away, basically, his career. He was desperate to get an answer. And death was commonplace in that time, in the first century. You do a little research. I was shocked. 50% of the children didn't make it to age 5. That wasn't so uncommon, believe it or not, in America at the turn of the century. I was reading through Jan's great-grandma, was it? When she came, they had 11 children. 5 of them made it to childhood. So though death was commonplace, it wasn't any easier on them. It was the same thing. This man was in great travail. I just want to read this verse. Don't turn to this one. It says, in Acts 14:21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, saying, we must go through many hardships and tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. So, looking at the Word of God, looking at the tribulations in our own lives, looking at the promises of the Word, what does God mean by these things? This is a different kind of gospel. You're not going to hear it, Fred Price's church. What does he mean here as we're going through tribulation? What does he mean to work into the fabric of our life based on Acts 14:21? He's looking to increase our faith through the difficulties. That's another hard concept for us, that we have to get a hold of that. We have to hold on to the Lord. We have to grab a hold and not let go on this fact. There's good behind every trial that we're going through. And this faith, and Lou alluded to this last week. That he alluded to this idea, this is not blind faith. It's all based upon him. It's all based on the ground of who he is. It's not based on the ground of who we are, based on who he is. But blind faith says, I can do this, I can do that. I can make this much money doing that. The Lord alluded that kind of thing. It's all based on who I am and what I can do. And that's an easy thing to slip into. But these trials focused Jairus like a laser beam. And they should do, the lesson should be, it should for us. If we're wavering and they're saying strengthening, this is where we have brothers and sisters that have this gift of faith. This should be the very opposite. This should draw us nearer to the Lord, not further away. But there's a danger. We can all fall away and stumble. But Jairus was focused because of the trial in his life. and he was willing to risk it all. Okay, let's move on to 25:34. I don't want to go that far yet.
In Mark?
Yeah. Okay, and so Jesus went with him, verse 24. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. To me, this says, very encouraging, the Lord did not answer him. I went back into all three Gospels again. There wasn't a single word said at this point. He just went with him. And I think the important thing is that when we come to the Lord and we come on the right ground, that's very important. But if we come on him on the basis of his blood, his righteousness, his abilities, who he is, where he is, what he can do for us believers, is the Lord will go with us. That's a promise. Might not be the answer exactly. It might not be the answer like Jerry has got quickly, but he is with us. He's that's the promise of the word. But we still have to come on that ground. And I find that incredible. I mean, how good is that? That if we commit our ways unto the Lord, that he is faithful in is beyond faithful, even when we're faithless. He will be with us. Okay, so let's read 25 through 34. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I only may touch his clothes, I may be made well." And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now this gal in verse 25 had had this problem for 12 years. It was a chronic problem. And she had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now look, people think I'm going to blast doctors. That's my fault because my wife's ready to kill me. I haven't been forever. But the thing is, when you're going to trust a doctor, and I'm not saying about medical stuff. We have to be careful here. What I'm saying is, or the Son of God. It's always the Son of God. Even with medical things, we have to commit these things unto the Lord. There's people here that are alive right now. And I could ask them to stand up. They're alive because people prayed for them. They should be dead. It's true. And so these people have got treatment from doctors. But Phil, get this smirk off your face. He thinks I'm gonna blast. I am gonna blast these guys a little bit. Because I worked for about 20 years, the first 20 years of my business was working only with doctors. You know what I found out? There was ethical doctors and there was completely unethical doctors out there. And I hate to tell you how high I think the percentage is. I won't tell you. But who were interested only in the dollar. It didn't matter, and I experienced this firsthand before, if that person could... Not one person has been ever healed from that experimental procedure that was going to cost $450,000 that they told us afterwards after my dad had died, I asked him, well, what was the chances of the, you know, I should ask the question before. Oh, there was no chance. Nobody's ever had success from that procedure. So what I'm saying is there will be people, and doctors aren't the answer, although doctors are very useful. God uses them, and God uses just as much, I believe, the prayers of the saints helping the doctors help those in need. But here's the thing. Just like Jairus, she wasn't going to let anything stop her. She was different. She wasn't a person of status. She was a no-name, so to speak. But she was going to go and touch the Lord. She had made up her mind in advance that if I only touch the Lord, I'll be made right. Now, that might be not, might, may not be physically, but this is something in fellowship with each other, is that God is gracious to us all, and that it's very important is that we get his touch upon our lives is something like that song says we long for, because we know it makes our, I will say, here's the number one thing for me, personal experience, it makes your spirit right, makes your mind whole, gives you hope when you're hopeless. Where does the unbeliever go? I don't get it. I mean, we should, this is something I've been praying for more recently. We should have a little bit more evangelism, maybe, or, you know, at least from me, I'll say, but maybe even from our group. I mean, we have something so great, so amazing to share because of who he is. Shorten this again. You see, this woman was in trouble. Again, she was one in crisis, in tribulation. She is willing to throw caution to the wind. Heck, she'd thrown all her money away already. And she knew that her getting to the Lord and touching the Lord was all based on this. He who comes to him must believe that he is. She believed that he was so incredible that just touching his garment would make her well. And we know from further on in Mark and in the other Gospels, there was a time where the Lord walked around and whoever he touched, they would reach up, he would touch him, they were healed, physically healed. But she had made up in her mind, and there's the question for us. And I think, though these things are very simple, I think we need to make up our mind that Jesus is the answer to all of my problems, every single one. Not because I'm going to get more money. You know, we've done better in business this year. The Lord's helped us and stuff, but that brings more complexities. That's not all that, what it's cracked up to be, you know. Or, you know, if I just get that car, I just get that cuter wife, whatever it may be, you know. I mean, but no, none of it matters. We need to be fully convinced in our minds from each other, watching each other's lives from the Word of God, that Jesus is the answer to every single problem in our life. Because Jairus said, if you just put your hand upon my daughter, she will be made well. This woman said, if I just touch his garment, I will be made well. And it's this touch, which I know we know and have experienced firsthand, it's this touch with the Lord that's a miracle of getting through to the Lord, and somehow it's an answer to prayer for another brother or sister, burdening us by the Holy Spirit for things we didn't even have any idea we were going to pray about when we first started praying. There's no end. And in fact, I think we sang a song like that. There's no end to the Lord's goodness when we come on the right ground. It's limitless, I believe. What limits us is our own affections, as the Word says, but is also just us, I think, not, or me, not understanding what this is. because we know is that these, if these people are going to leave and these events happen in their lives, that they were going to be those that strengthen other people's faith. There's no doubt about it. So he says here, I'm going to have to just throw this out, and we'll finish this up. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, I'm going to say something I don't hear much of, but was, to me, just says about how great the Lord is we sang this song this morning that says, what, something to the effect that he's my friend and my brother, even though he is my king. Something like that. Well, the thing is, how is it possible that the Son of God can have a relationship with all of us in this room at one time, with all the believers out there, millions. In China alone, there's millions. Is how is it possible? But we know from firsthand experience, if we come upon this ground, the ground of who he is, that we do. We have an incredible relationship with the risen Lord. And I think, to me, that is proof of his deity more than anything, is that he can know about the sparrow, but be intimately related with, you know, we'll pick on Cassie again. But, I mean, he could be intimately related with Cassie and make her feel like at certain times she's the only person on the face of the earth. That is proof of who he is. So the disciples didn't get it. There was someone that had touched the Lord. And the Lord's always aware when we're coming diligently seeking him, if we've touched him. But the woman, in verse 33, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And this public confession, I believe, was needed for this woman. She needed to come and give. She had believed in the Lord, and now she needed to put a verbal word to it. And many times we can get something from the Lord, and unless we share it with somebody, I don't know how it's possible, but it seems to die. And something happens. It's just not there. But, and I'm shortening a lot of this up, but then he says here at the end, verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So here's a woman that came and was expecting to be healed, which she was. But now what is she? Something far greater. She's a daughter to the Son of David, to the Son of God, to God himself. She's what we have in him, is this family of God, which cannot be exaggerated, no matter how we tried. We could come up here one after another trying to, but it wouldn't be good enough, is how great it is that she was born into and that we are in now. So, doesn't matter, you know, who we are, the Lord's gracious. What we've done or where we've been, the Lord's gracious, but we have to come upon this ground. And could we sing, if I can find my way in my notes. Thank you.